Okay, well, turn to Romans chapter 3. Don't we just need to pause here for a second and just stop and consider something? What is the most perfect set of communication ever delivered? What's the Bible? Okay. So, when man is trying to improve on that, you know, what does he do? Does he make it better or does he make it worse? So, see, most places won't go into, say, the book of Romans in the depth we're trying to go through. Because, as you know, this is not that easy. Some of these concepts stretch you pretty good, trying to just hang on to what the Apostle Paul's driving at. Now, while you got, you know, there in Romans 3, stick a finger in there and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 3. I just want to remind you something. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, that's new heavens and new earth, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. And one of the things the beloved brother Paul wrote was the book of Romans. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Now here's a key line. What's the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction? Okay, now, the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Peter, did not say that all of Paul's stuff was going to be easy to understand. Now, one of the things you got to remember, that what is being communicated is a logical thread. There's a system of logic, a set of thought that's being communicated. And the words themselves are the carriers of the logic. Now, what man tries to do is he kind of tries to come up with a New Living Translation or something like that, which is actually not a translation. It's Kenneth Taylor's old Living Bible paraphrase, just repackaged for, you know, the new modern market is what that is. So it's not a translation at all. It's the New Dead paraphrase is what it is. So they're trying to make the language easier. See, the trouble is you can't make the logic easier. You just can't do it. Now, the logic that's going to have the same depth, regardless of whether it's longer words or shorter words, or longer sentences or shorter sentences. In fact, if you mess with it too much, you're going to mess up the logic. See, the guys that when they go paraphrasing, the only way you can paraphrase something is if you understand the logic of the individual who's communicating. Now, when you got a Calvinist trying to paraphrase Romans, you guaranteed to have trouble. Absolutely guaranteed, because he's not going to be communicating the logic thread that's going through the book of Romans. So, you're better off to leave it, you know, something like the New American Standard or the New King James or one of the other, you know, really reliable translations. Just leave it there. Yeah, Paul writes the long sentences, okay? And he doesn't mind weaving several logical threads together at the same time as some sort of a cord or rope that he's working on. Okay, and so if you try to mess with that, you're going to mess with the logic. See, now, it's like Peter said then, some of these things, yes, are hard to understand, but the hard to understand things are the things that the untaught and the unstable distort. See, and they twist to their own destruction. See, now the things that we're studying then and the things that we're looking at are of major foundational importance when it comes to what the church understands and how the church is going to communicate the gospel, and how it's going to communicate the message of the victorious Christian life. Now, I just happen to have my letter. I promised I'd read it, and the survey form. Okay. Four color? Nice graphics? No? Well done. Dear minister or church leader, the last 20 years has brought unprecedented change to our family of churches known as the Restoration Movement. We have all witnessed it, from what transpires at events such as Bible college lectureships in the North American Christian Convention, on down to our own local churches. Down to the local. I mean, what is the only thing that the Lord ever ordained anyway, you know? Where once you could pretty much count on finding a common style of ministry and theological foundation among our family of churches, you now find tremendous diversity. Today we have small churches and mega churches, contemporary churches and traditional churches, secret churches and self group churches, and the list goes on. Now, having the ground properly prepared in your fertile brain, we can start to plow just a little bit, okay? Now, among these, you got to listen to language here, okay? These are word craftsmen. Now, among these many changes, more and more of our churches, see, every time somebody says our or we, see, I always remember what Tonto said to the Lone Ranger when they were surrounded by a bunch of Comanches. You know, and the Lone Ranger said to Tonto, "What are we going to do?" And Tonto said, "Who's we, white man?" You know, well, I only wonder who we or our is, you know. More and more of our churches are experiencing a spiritual renewal, a renewal marked by a deepening of prayer and an increased openness to the movement and working of the Holy Spirit. Am I getting the emphasis on this? Okay. Where once we were closed, today, more and more churches are manifesting a deep spiritual hunger and are open to, even experiencing, a greater working of God's Spirit than traditionally has been a part of our fellowship of churches. Weasel words, all. The signatures at the end of this letter represent some of the ministers who, along with our congregations, have been touched by this movement of God's Spirit. Over the past few years, God has birthed something powerful among us. You know, I mean, the Madison Avenue guys can step aside for these guys, you know. These guys got them beat. We have grown much deeper in prayer, our spiritual hunger has increased, and we have certainly seen God move in extraordinary ways, often outside of that to which we have been accustomed. The road we have walked these past few years has truly stretched us, and we are eager to follow God's leading through each and every turn. While each of us realizes that we are still very much in process on this journey, we are encouraged to find that we are not traveling alone. In talking with several ministers and church leaders beyond our immediate circle, we have discovered that we represent just a handful of the many churches within the Restoration Movement who are now experiencing the same exciting movement of God's Spirit. The purpose of this letter is simply this. We would like to find out just how widespread this movement of God is among our fellowship, both in terms of the number of congregations and also the depth at which it's happening. Enclosed, you'll find a brief survey. We ask that you take just 5 minutes of your time, fill it out, and return to us. Our hope is that by networking with other churches who've been touched by God in this way, we could mutually encourage each other in our respective ministries, gain fresh insight and perspective, and perhaps even share together in future ministry ventures. In advance, we'd like to thank you for participating in this survey with us. We are trusting that God will bless each one of you as He continues to guide His church as He has for 2,000 years. We're especially excited about what lies ahead in Christ. Tim Snell, Senior Minister, Christ Church in the Valley, Appleton, Wisconsin. David Burns, Senior Pastor, Homer Church of Christ, Homer, Illinois. Karen DeBuna, Senior Pastor, First Christian Church, Lexington, Nebraska. Bruce Colson, Senior Minister, First Christian Church, Green Bay, Wisconsin. Now, the survey is worthy of your consideration here, too, okay? Survey on spiritual renewal, okay? Please take a minute to fill out the following survey. There are no right or wrong answers. So please fill it out as honestly as possible. Okay, there's no right or wrong answers. How can you be honest? Okay. When you're done, place it in the enclosed envelope and return it to us. Your information will be kept confidential unless you let us know otherwise. We are looking forward to hearing from you. Okay, first question. Would you describe your congregation as spiritually stagnant or dead? Interested in spiritual renewal or experiencing spiritual renewal in another? Okay. Number two, as you have sought to walk closely with God in your ministry, everybody walks closely with God, you understand, which, if any, of the following things have you encountered? Please check all that apply. Deepening of prayer, a deepening of authentic worship, increased spiritual hunger, increased openness to the Holy Spirit, physical healings, emotional healings, demonic manifestation in Christ's deliverance, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through supernatural gifts, resistance. Number three, which of the following would best describe where your church is theologically as it relates to the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit today? One, we hold to a cessationist view that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit have ceased. Right. Number two, we are open but cautious to any supernatural working of the Holy Spirit today. Three, we accept all the gifts of the Spirit but don't believe everyone speaks in tongues. Number four, we accept all the gifts and believe that speaking in tongues is the primary evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the last one in that section, as a minister, I am open to greater working of God's Spirit, but my church is not as open as I currently am. Okay. Question number four. Which of the following ministries are currently operating in your church, either formally or informally? Prayer ministry. Deliverance ministry. Healing ministry. Other. Question number five, would you be interested in learning more about spiritual renewal in your church? Yes or no? Okay, church information. And then the last one, you can check this box. You may share our church contact information with other churches who are interested in or experiencing spiritual renewal. If you do not check this box, we will assume you wish this information to be confidential. All right. Okay, now, hopefully all of you can figure out what's going on in this, okay? In other words, you've got Pentecostal churches here that have a name Christ Church, Church of Christ, Christian Church, okay? With various and sundry senior pastors or senior ministers, okay? Now, what's going on? What's a twisting of Scripture? It's a twisting of Scripture. Now, how does God lead the church today? Right here. Okay, let's turn to Romans 8. I mean, you still got your finger in Romans 3. Keep it there. You know, it's okay to keep that section warm. Romans 8. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. One thing that is flat guarantee, the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to someplace different than where the Bible goes, because the Holy Spirit inspired and wrote the Bible. See, so what you've got here is obviously a very good-sized movement See, where people are cut off from the idea that the Bible is an objective book to be read and understood and obeyed by all, to a belief that these words don't mean a whole bunch, and what we're going to get is all this leading from the Spirit, you know, speaking to the hearts of God's anointed pastors and sundry other prophets. So that's where they're going with this. Now, it's not small. If it was just small, these guys wouldn't be sending this letter out to 5,000 plus churches. Okay. But notice the craftiness of the language here. See, I mean, somebody was awake way after midnight writing this, see? Touched by God. A deep spiritual hunger, open to even experiencing the working of God's Spirit, than traditionally has been a part of our poor fellowship of churches. See, the language is crafted. It's designed to place this in the positive light. And, you know, the poor folks that still think the Bible has something to say on an objective basis are just poor stick in the muds. That's how they do it. Again, this is very powerful stuff, okay? So, that's what happens, see, when people take the things of the Scripture, things that Paul writes, see, out of 1 Corinthians, for example, and others, and they twist them to their own destruction. And not only twist them to their own destruction, but they twist them to the destruction of those who hear them or are influenced by them. So again, we're talking serious business. See, when we get into books like Romans, and we're parsing our way through the Scriptures here. Because the foundation for truth, the foundation for comprehension of God's plan is found in the words that the Holy Spirit wrote. You know, it isn't like the Holy Spirit couldn't figure out how best to communicate this stuff. He knows exactly how to communicate. Now, it's not easy. Difficult to understand some parts of it. So, none of this is going to be a cakewalk. It's not intended to be a cakewalk. It's designed to produce maximum spiritual growth in each one of us. So, you know, that's why we're doing what we're doing. And the people that don't like Scripture, then, you know, they can just leave, you know, that's okay. You know, they're going to leave sooner, or they're going to leave later if they don't like Scripture. That's how it works. So, you know, I'm glad you're here. You know, I didn't see an exodus, so, you know, that's good. I mean, and I know you guys are really, you know, into this. I really appreciate it. But, you know, there's a lot of places, if you try to get into serious Scripture, they're saying, man, where is the entertainment? You know, we need some life around here, you know. We need to jazz things up a little bit, you know. Let's, you know, and so the cotton candy and the circus goes on. Romans 3:19. Whatever the law says. We talked about this last week. It speaks to those who are under the law. What? Every mouth may be closed. Okay. Paul spent quite a bit of time closing the mouths. Close the mouths of the Gentile, close the mouths of the Jew. Okay. Or a very simple question. Who's good enough to get to heaven on their own? Nobody. Okay. Now the Gentile's pretty obvious. I mean, he hasn't been following God. He's far away from God. He's in darkness, strangers to the covenants of promise, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, without God and without hope. You know, Paul out of Ephesians. Okay, that's, you know, a long ways off. Okay, so Gentiles are obvious. Now, the Jew, they're not so obvious. See, because the Jew thinks, well, look at, I participate in Passover. I participate in Pentecost. I participate in the feast of ingathering, Feast of Booths. I am there in spirit when the Day of Atonement takes place and the priest, high priest of Israel offers the appropriate sacrifices. I even show up at the Feast of Dedication in December, and I show up at the Feast of Purim. 5 times a year, I show up in Jerusalem at the temple. Occasionally, I drift down to Jerusalem to participate in the New Moon festivals. I'm in the synagogue every Sabbath, and I pay attention to the reading of the Law and the Prophets. I wash my hands in the purification vats before I ever eat. I make sure that all the copper vessels are purified in accordance with the law and the custom. Circumcised the 8th day. The tribe of Benjamin. A Pharisee of Pharisees. Hebrew of Hebrews. Credentials impeccable. With regard to the law, my conscience is clean. Well, how do you get to a guy like that? See, I mean, Paul knows what he's talking about. He walked that path. So the thing is, see, what the Jew is trying to present to God is all the things that he does. And there's a good biblical name for it. It's called works of the law. Works of the law. Now, by the works of the law, he said in verse 20, no flesh will be justified in his sight. What? See, the Jews got problems here. They don't understand. What do you mean by works of the law? No flesh will be justified. If I do the works of the law, he's just not registering with him. Okay. Well, you see, the next section, see, verse 21 on, which we got into. See, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of the individual, see, but the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, all initial justification is going to begin with the righteousness of God. Individual is going to have the righteousness of God imparted to him, implanted upon him, imputed to him, okay? Covered. The righteousness of God has been manifested. Okay, now it was always there, but see, now it's manifest. See, these things are always there, but they have to be manifested through the process of revelation. And it took God from Adam until Christ to have his righteousness manifested. See, through the preaching that the Apostle Paul is doing here. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, what does a consciousness of sin do? Consciousness of sin makes a person aware of his need for a redeemer. Okay. Now let's jump over to Romans 11 for just a second. See, Paul weaves these things. Romans 11:26, breaking in the middle of a sentence. Thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. See, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You see, the purpose then of preaching Jesus Christ in the law as a part of the gospel of glory is to make everyone, including the Jew, aware of the fact that his sin separated him from God and that he needs a deliverer to come from Zion and pay the price for his sins. Now the question is, well, who would that deliverer be? Moses? No. The Messiah? Yeah. So now the Jew has to become convinced that Jesus is indeed the Christ. So through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been made known through the preaching process. Now, My question for you tonight, again, are you interested in having the righteousness of God attached to you? Well, yeah. If the righteousness of God does not cloak you, then you have no standing before God. Secondly, does that righteousness of God that cloaks you, is that then prevent you from developing personal righteousness and following in the footsteps of Christ? No. See, now the Calvinist is going to take the position right here in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's going to take the position all have sinned and all continue to fall short of the glory of God. And he's going to apply that to the Christian. He's going to continue to say that the Christian continues to sin. The Christian continues to fall short of the glory of God. And so there is no personal righteousness that the individual has, that the only righteousness he has is the righteousness of God. Now that is a direct thrust at the heart of what the book of Romans is really trying to communicate. The book of Romans is trying to produce a people who do exhibit the righteousness of God in their character, but haven't been clothed with the righteousness of Christ in the first place, so that secondly, then it's manifested step by step in those who will walk by the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. So the twisting of the Scripture begins especially right here in this section in Romans chapter 3. Now it's true that mankind as a whole has sinned, and it's true that mankind as a whole is going to continue to fall short of the glory of God. But the Christian no longer fits that category. The Christian is no longer regarded as a sinner. The Christian is now regarded as a saint. A Christian lays aside the old self and puts on the new self that's being renewed in the likeness of the image of one who created him. Now, the Calvinist, you see, it isn't just the Pentecostal movement that works within the church. This is a Calvinist movement, by the way. This is a Calvinist movement. But this is not the only Calvinist movement, see, that works within the Restoration movement. Okay. There's another equally deadly movement that works within the Restoration movement, a Calvinism that continues to say that this body is a vile body and will never, ever be able to overcome sin until Jesus comes and resurrects it. And the statement is actually made in Restoration churches that all have sinned and all will continue to fall short of the glory of God. And that the Christian is depraved. Okay. So what's sad? But that's counter to the works of God produced in us. Okay, the Christian then is justified as a gift, verse 24, by God's grace through the redemption. There's your deliverer, there's your redeemer, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now, notice as we shared last time, the propitiation that is the means by which the mercy of God is available is when Jesus sprinkled spiritual blood in a spiritual back room, a spiritual tabernacle in heaven, the house pitched by the Lord and not by man. Okay. Now, this is by faith because nobody gets to see that on earth. You can't see a spiritual tabernacle. You see a spiritual tabernacle? Where's the tent pegs? You know, where's the porpoise skin covering? You know, where's the hinges and the boards? Where is the lampstand? Where is the altar of incense? Where is the table of showbread? See, where is the covenant, Ark of the Covenant? We can't see them in the spiritual realm. they're only apprehended through the eye of faith. Now, God wants us to see that. You remember on the mercy seat itself, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two winged critters called cherubim, okay? One of them was a cherub, two of them were cherubim, okay? And symbolically, God dwelt between the wings of the cherubim. See, and so the light that emanated, see, in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, emanated from the presence of Him who symbolically dwelt between the wings of the cherubim. But you ever notice, did you ever notice when you're reading the scriptures? Say Ezekiel, for example. What does Ezekiel see in the opening passage of Ezekiel chapter 1? Well, he sees the cherubim, doesn't he? You know, these guys are moving this way and this way and flashes of lightning and wheels are there and got eyes everywhere. See? And what is above the cherubim? The glory of God. It's always pictured that way. It's always pictured that way. And so, prayers in the Old Testament were often directed to Him who dwells above the cherubim. Now, they saw it by vision. We see it by faith. Now, who had the clearer picture, Ezekiel or us? Well, the answer is we do. Why? Because we got the book of Romans. We got the writings of Paul. Now, if this stretches you just a little, it's designed to do just exactly that. It's designed to pull you into the realms of faith. See, the things which the untaught and stable distort, But they distort them to their own destruction. So, this propitiation was publicly displayed in verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly in His blood through faith. Now, it wasn't a public display on earth. It was a public display in heaven, revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the New Testament prophets, and recorded for our benefit so that we get to have the same revelation as they had. Now, God wants you to see that, comprehend that, and value that. Again, if we're going to live by faith and walk by faith and be justified by faith and be saved by faith, then we have to know what faith is. What are these guys doing? They got a biblical faith? You know, the Jesus they believe in, the Holy Spirit they believe in, is that the biblical Jesus? Is the Spirit they believe in the biblical Holy Spirit? This is one of their own imagination. They made it up. There's a few people involved in the collective, but they made it up. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I just want to remind you of something. It's nothing new. It's ongoing. 2 Corinthians 11:1. It said the same things at work in the church at Corinth. As soon as Paul left town, guess what? Here they came, right out of the woodwork. You know, the ants of destruction, you know. The scripture twisters, you know, bringing their nunchucks with them, okay? 2 Corinthians 11:1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, he says to the church at Corinth, but indeed you're bearing with me. See, thanks guys, you know, thanks for bearing with me in a little bit of foolishness too, all right? I am jealous for you, he said, with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, to Christ, that to Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Oh, craftiness. You word crafters. Craftiness. Your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now listen to verse 4. But if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or you received a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, well, you bear this beautifully. You see, chewing on these guys. See, if we're listening to the voices that said, there's a new movement among us, something exciting, to be touched by God, the working of the Spirit among the churches. See, the word crafter is just not an invention of the 21st century. And the old-time Madison Avenue boys were just as good as the modern-time Madison Avenue boys. They didn't do it by television, okay? So, see, it's possible to preach a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's possible to preach about the Holy Spirit, but not be the Holy Spirit of the Bible. It's possible to talk about the gospel, not be the gospel of the Bible. Now, how do you know? Well, you got to check it. You got to check me. You guys do. That's all right. I don't mind. Truth has no fear of questions. But what God wants us to see through the gospel of glory, He wants us to see Jesus as He is, the high priest in glory, the king over all, the prophet who speaks from heaven, the Savior from the position of power, the radiant Son of God, Jehovah Himself, the cornerstone of the temple and the mediator of the covenant. He wants us to see that. And the expression Paul uses here is propitiation in His blood through faith. So, you just need to take an honest assessment of yourself to say, where am I in that? Where am I in that in this process? How clearly do I see this? Now, notice he goes on in verse 20. Go back to Romans 3. Romans 3:25. Notice he goes on to say in the middle of the sentence, this was to demonstrate His righteousness. Well, what was to demonstrate His righteousness? Well, especially the propitiation in His blood through faith. The redemption is a part of it. But especially, it was not operative until the propitiation took place. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Now, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. He passed over the sins of Noah, passed over the sins of Abraham, passed over the sins of Moses, passed over the sins of David, passed over the sins of Isaiah or Ezekiel, whoever. Was He fair in doing this? Well, yeah. Knowing the hearts of men, He knew that had those guys lived in New Covenant era, they would have believed in the Jesus as preached in the writings that we now have as the New Testament. So He was just and justifier then of the one who has faith in Jesus. Right?
Just a question on that particular scripture in light of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Yeah, could you cover that just a little bit?
Sure. See. Yeah, well, okay, see, notice the reference in Hebrews 9:15 is that Jesus, as the one who died to inaugurate the new covenant, that death was for the sins that were committed in the past. Okay, Paul is looking at it from perspective of Abraham at this time, God passed over. See, that Moses, God passed over. David, God passed over. Until... See, so Hebrews is looking at it backwards. Paul's looking at it as it's going through. Well, there is. See, the Passover, God passed over until such time as Jesus' death forgave their sins looking backwards. So Paul's looking at it from the perspective. See, remember, he starts this, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith of Abraham, faith of David. See, to the New Testament faith. So he's looking, okay, God passed over the sins of Abraham. God passed over the sins of David. Hebrews says, okay, when Jesus died on the cross, God forgave those sins going backwards. Okay, tracking? All right, good question. Other questions? Ready? So, he passed over then the sins previously committed for the demonstration. See, of his righteousness. See, what's this whole thing trying to do? Prove that God is right. See, that's what this is all about, proving that God is right. Okay. So, see, by being fair and saying, look it, you know, we're going to pass over your sins, Abraham, until Jesus comes. We're going to pass over your sins, David, until Jesus comes. God's right. He's fair in that. So that when Jesus died, his death is for the forgiveness of those guys' sins. Right? Now, of course, the death of Christ is going to look forward then to all of the people who have come into the body of Christ. But he's fair because had those guys lived in New Covenant times, then they would have been participants in the New Covenant. And so God's what? Well, he's right. He expects you to be right in that. Okay? So, everybody with me? Aren't you excited that God is interested in proving to you and the angels that he's right? Okay. So, verse 27, Romans 3:27. Well, where's the boasting then? Does a person get to boast because he has faith? You know, let's go back to a very basic thing that we started with in the first place. Who set in motion the things so that man might have faith? Well, God did. See, who had a plan from the beginning, laid down very carefully? See, who had a means of preserving the Scriptures? Who had a means of preaching the Scriptures? So that you and I might be fitted at some point to sit down and listen to a presentation of the gospel, and then have the opportunity of repentance. See, what kind of boasting is there in that? Isn't it not true that Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith? So, what do we get to boast about? Nothing. All we get to do is be grateful. Be grateful that God swung the door of opportunity open. We have the opportunity to hear. I don't know about you guys, but you know, I was talking to Char Stone after we did the messages from heaven, you know, the Mary video presentation in Butte, and on Lord's Day evening. See, that's pretty important because one of the next, you know, places where the statue is going to weep or somebody's going to have, you know, visions is going to be Butte, you know. But I don't think it can happen until they get the tramway built up to the statue. Because once the tramway is built, then I think the bishop can give the signal that it's okay for somebody to have the vision. And then they can handle the 2 million visitors a year they're going to have in Dubuque. You know, and that'll beat that, you know, that gambling deal that they had, you know, here a while ago. They're trying to do, okay, you know, pilgrims. But we showed the Mary video, and you know, one of the things that Char afterwards, I mean, it's a pretty moving video because, you know, those of you who had the opportunity to watch it, I mean, you know, these visions of this virgin, this beautiful young woman that's light, you know, I mean, that's, you know, I can really get to somebody. Now, you know, you're probably not a visionary type of person, so you think, you know, people are whacked out, you know. But see, when it does happen to people, just like Ben Alexander used to say, you know, for some people, the Ouija board doesn't work. You know, Ouija board never worked for me. No. Sherry, did you ever try the Ouija board? Yeah. Did it ever work for you? It did work for you. Okay, it didn't work for me. You know. See, because we were introduced to those things. You know, those were, you know, my mother was involved in the Rosicrucians for years, you know, and that's one of the things involved in astral travel and mind reading and all that kind of stuff, okay? So, did you know her? You didn't know that? Okay. Yeah, she introduced me to the Rosicrucians. So, part of my education, you know, my boyhood. Okay. But, so Ouija board. Ouija board didn't work for me. So that was a bunch of junk. You know, burn them, you know. Why pay the Parker Brothers money for those things? Well, for some people, they work. Well, the same thing with these visions. See, some people get them. See, some people are susceptible to those things. No.
Don't you have to know how to spell in order to work for the Ouija board?
No, you don't. They'll spell it for you. Yeah. Hey, if it gets to working, you don't even have to touch the little knob. It'll see. Now, if you're going to fake it, yes, you got a lot of spells. But if you're not faking it, it'll actually, you don't even have to touch it. See? And that's what it does for some people. It actually moves. It spells things out without touching. And same with these visions. See, I never had any visions. I mean, the biggest thing, you know, I ever had as a vision is my dad busting through the door mad, you know, about something. That's the biggest vision I had, you know, or whatever. Some of these people get them, see. So we showed this. See, and Char Stone, afterwards, she was pretty moved by it. And she came up to me and she said, outside, and she said, Jay, she said, I just wanted to thank you, you know, for taking all that time, you and Cliff, taking all that time and coming up and studying with George and I and helping us to understand the faith. And I said, well, it was okay, Char. I mean, I really enjoyed arguing with you. And because that's how you had to do it, Char. You know, you just had to argue your way through things. It was fine. It was her way of figuring out what the truth was. And you see, well, I'm grateful that I had the opportunity myself to come in contact with the gospel. See, I'm grateful that at the right point in Lana's in my life that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was presented to us. And we had the opportunity to obey. Now, what kind of boasting do we get to have over the fact that we sat down and watched 5 film strips? That had a lot of work on our part, you know. Well, it was, because we did have to turn it when it said beep, you know, because Bob Davies was blue in gun barrels in the back. He said, you're going to have to watch this yourself, and if you need help, let me know. Okay, Bob was quite, you know, concerned about, you know, you know, making sure that we didn't miss anything. you know, what can we boast about? No, we're not boasting. We're grateful. See, we're thankful to an almighty God that the most important thing in life came our way. Now, you just ask yourself what the difference in Rod Marshall's eternity would be if the gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't presented to him. So you just got to bring it down to that. And that's why I say again, all you guys and families and the church and everything, you got to keep in mind what's important. You know, no games, no petty stuff, no personal agenda. That's A-G-E-N-D-A-E, in case you're wondering. That's plural. None of that stuff. See, why? Because people's eternity rests on the gospel. I don't care what, you know, these clowns are doing. You know, they care less about whether anybody goes to heaven. They're interested in having a spirit-filled church, you know, because that seems to be the way to get growth, you know. You know, like some pastor sitting here, you know. Pastors, anyway. You know. Would you be interested in learning more about spiritual renewal in your church? Yeah, I would, you know, because I can really see that that's a future way to bring lots more people in. You know, I mean, preaching Acts 2:38, you know, just doesn't seem to be getting it. So we're going to have to do something besides that. I mean, you know, I've got this building program I want to get on. You know, like to be in a brand new neighborhood, you know, perfect spot in suburbia. I got it picked out, and but I need numbers to pay for that thing. And it sure be good if there was a movement of the Holy Spirit that would cooperate. And maybe, just maybe, this was a sign from God. I bet that's what it is. A sign from God. You know, I do think that we need to have a lot deeper spiritual hunger. I think it'd be really good if we had some manifestation of the Holy Spirit through supernatural gifts, don't you think? How about a little bit demonic manifestation and some of Christ's deliverance, huh? Like that, bring them in. What do you think? These guys care about truth. They don't care about truth. I became a Christian because I cared about truth. Period. I don't like it when guys lie about the Scripture. I don't like it when guys play games and weasel and twist and bend and try to do a schmooze job and to push some sort of agenda through. I don't like that because it's too important. The words of Peter are pretty significant. The untaught and the unstable. There's two kinds. See, some people are just ignorant. They don't know. But see, there's the unstable. They twist it. They distort it to their own destruction. See, so let's keep our perspective as to what's important and why it's important. You know, when you got the best job next week is pretty insignificant. You know, whether you have perfect health is pretty insignificant. Whether your kids got the latest fads, you know, whether you got the best computer games and Xboxes or whatever, that's all pretty insignificant. Whether you got cars to drive is even pretty insignificant. You know, only one thing counts. You going to heaven? You going to heaven? You're going to heaven. It's the only thing that counts.